Turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to use verses 20 through 23 as our reading for this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Amen. Now, this morning as we're continuing our study through 2 Timothy, we're going to see some things of where Paul is taking some of the doctrinal information that he has been laying out, and it's going to take it from that just doctrinal information, is going to start applying it to the person's life and having the practical outworking of that doctrine happen in the life of the believer. And as he's describing this, he's going to start off with this picture that he's using that's going to explain what should happen in the life of an individual if they're truly letting the doctrine live out of them. And he starts off here and he starts talking about how there's this great house that he's making a reference to. And as you look through his epistles, you see what this house actually starts to make a reference to. And we'll look at a couple verses to kind of help us see what this picture is. Let's start in Galatians chapter number 6. And here in Galatians chapter number 6, I read here, we're going to look at verse 10. And it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, here again we have Paul giving some practical outworking of how, you know, the doctrines of grace should work out of someone, that we should do good unto all men. But then he puts it especially in there, that especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's the members of the body of Christ. And we're to do good unto all men, especially unto those who are the members of the body of Christ. We're to have a care for one another. Now, that doesn't mean we ignore everyone else out there, but it's also another thing that we're to take care of everyone else out there and forget about the members of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is important because we need to edify each other. You know, this, what we were talking about last week about that issue of the body striving together. You can only strive together if we're edifying each other and building each other up to be able to function together in that manner. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. And here in Ephesians 2, Paul is again going to be describing the members of the body of Christ here. And we'll look at verse 19, where it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Describing us, the body of Christ. One more passage, 1 Timothy chapter number 3. We're going to read verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "But if I tarry long, if thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul can't make it any clearer than he just made it right there in 1 Timothy 3. What that house is, when he says, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And unfortunately, when individuals see that word church, they look and say, well, that's the building. And they say, well, and you hear that by the question when someone asks, well, where do you go to church? And then they'll answer and tell you, which building it is that they go to. Well, the word church means a called out group of people. It doesn't, the word church doesn't mean building. It's a called out group of people. And Paul defines this, the church of the living God. The church is the body of Christ itself. Which he further defines and says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And the body of Christ is the pillar and ground of the truth. Because the body of Christ understands the salvation that's been given to us today. The fact that the only way somebody can be saved is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. And that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And the simple fact that belief in that and that alone gives someone eternal life. That's what the body of Christ understands. That's why we are the pillar and ground of the truth. And you'll hear us mention every once in a while the thing of how you look in the phone book. And phone books are used by as many people as they once were because things like the internet. But if you actually take a phone book, and you actually just turn, they'll have a section that says churches. And you flip to that section, and there'll be pages and pages of churches. Now, if you just started randomly calling some of those places and asked a simple question, said, I'm calling because I really want to be saved. What do I need to do to be saved? How many times do you think you're going to hear the gospel of the grace of God be proclaimed when that question is asked?
You're not going to hear it very often. And if you do hear it, it's, you know, happened to be the verse that they decided to flip to that time to proclaim the gospel. Because you probably, if you had somebody else call them, you know, the next day and say, what do you need to do to be saved? You know, you're going to get a different answer. Because, you know, unfortunately what happens is any message that has a gospel, and it is, they're all the gospel. So, that's what I want to say today. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth because we understand truly what it, you know, what information does save an individual. And we understand, you know, right divisions. You know, we understand, you know, the Apostle Paul is the apostle for us today. His epistles contain the information that we need to understand if we're going to live the life that God intends for us as the members of the body of Christ. So, in this house here, I've already identified this is the body of Christ. And when we go back to our text, we see that Paul here is saying that, you know, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So, inside of this house, there are vessels that are being made a reference to. The house is the body of Christ as a whole. Now we say, well, what are these vessels that Paul's making a reference to? What is it that he's trying to get across to us with this? I want to go over to Romans chapter number 9. Now we remember as we're turning to Romans chapter 9 that, you know, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 are written for the purpose of explaining, you know, the condition of the nation of Israel. Why it is that Israel fell, what their current condition is, and also the fact that there's going to be a time where God's going to pick up and deal with the nation of Israel again according to the prophetic program and fulfill all of the prophecies that have been laid out. And when he's talking about that, he's talking about, you know, the information, you know, that deals with what we call the ages to come and that fulfillment of all those prophecies. Now, here in Romans 9, we're going to have the Apostle Paul is going to quote something from the Old Testament here. And we're going to read verse number 20. We're going to actually read verses 20 and 21. It says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Now, you know, this is a quote out of the Old Testament. You know, the Apostle Paul using it here to explain something to the nation of Israel. But as you see here, he talks about the thing formed, say to him that formed it. Now, we're,
know, who's the one that's doing the forming? Okay. So who? What's been formed? And the man saying to God and saying, you know, and kind of, you know, saying something against the one that formed it. And then he gets into this issue about the potter, and I'm using God, having power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor. You know, what is made is the man, the vessel is, you know, a person. In this house, there are vessels of gold and silver. There are vessels of wood and earth. There are vessels of the honor. There's ones of the dishonor. What are the vessels that the Apostle Paul is talking about? Let's talk about the individual members of the body of Christ. He's talking about us, you know, the house is the body as a whole, but there's vessels inside of it. Some are of gold and silver. And some are of wood and earth. Now, they ask the question, this is probably going to seem very easy here. If I was to put honor and dishonor up here, which side would I put those up on? There are things that, even though we are a saved individual, there are things that we can do that are not honor. There are things that we can do that are a dishonor to God. There are things that God would look and say, you know, that's not what I intend for you as a member of the body of Christ to do. And he gets into, I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And we're going here because this is the passage where, you know, it speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. It talks about, you know, some of these elements that are made up here. And this is before we start talking about the honor and dishonor piece of this. But I want to start here at verse number 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So there's a foundation that's laid. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. And I have to say that because there is another foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ,
which is back here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to prophecy, according to the earthly program. And when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that the body of Christ is not in view. You see that his ministry is to the nation of Israel. When he sends out the 12 apostles, he sends them to the lost sheep of the house, not of the house of the body of Christ, the house of Israel. When someone comes up to him for salvation, salvation is of the Jews. When he deals with Gentiles, you do see a couple of times that he does deal with Gentiles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every time he deals with them, it's because they come to him through Israel's program. They've come to him and recognize the position that they have. That one of them even, uses the phrase of, don't even the dogs eat of the crumbs of the master's table. Recognizing the position that the Gentiles have. The foundation, we have the dispensation of the grace of God, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in that body. That's the foundation that's being built upon, and there's ways to build upon. I can build gold, silver, and precious stones. I can do the right things according to the doctrine. Or I can build wood, hay, and stones. I can not do the right things. But there's going to be a time, and that's the judgment seat of Christ, when everything that's been built is going to be there. It's going to be in a big pile. And fire is going to come down. Anything that's wood, hay, or stubble will be burned away. Gold, silver, and precious stones are going to remain. It says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And so gold, silver, and precious stones remain. I always pick on Jack because Jack likes me to pick on himself. So Jack standing there before the judgment seat of Christ, and gold, silver, and precious stones remain, Jack receives a reward. Now, if Jack's standing there and the fire comes down, and as verse 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, so everything burns away. And he's standing there, and there's nothing in front of him. He's still safe. He still has that guarantee of salvation because he's a member of the body of Christ. He has that guarantee of the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that keeps him as a member of the body of Christ until the day of redemption. And that's such a glorious thing to really, when you think about it, that no matter what we do in our lives, we can't mess up our salvation.
Hallelujah.
And that's why we talked about this a few weeks ago in verse 13 of the chapter, even if we deny him, he cannot deny himself.
Amen.
And that all comes down to because it's not us. When God looks at us, it's not, He doesn't see me. He sees his son in me. And he cannot deny the righteousness of his son. That's why I have my salvation.
That's the foundation that all of this is built upon, and why we're part of this house, the body of Christ. So even when we make the mistakes and become and function this way, because unfortunately we're going to do the wrong things. Now, we can do what we can to
prepare ourselves so that we don't make as many bad mistakes as we should.
And we do things with that by, we go over, for example, the Titus chapter number 2. We're going to start here at verse number 11 of Titus chapter 2. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." We see in this passage what it is that actually prepares us to be that people that he describes, the peculiar people who are zealous of good works. And it's the grace of God that brings salvation that's appeared to all men that does that. It's the grace of God that does what verse 12 identifies, that teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So it teaches us, here's some things that you shouldn't do. But it also teaches how we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
And the whole thing of, and you heard me emphasize that word "should" in there. Because when you go back here, under this program, what happened when they made a mistake? There were curses that came upon them. Some of the mistakes that they made, the punishment was death. Do you ever see the Apostle Paul make a reference to the fact that if you do the wrong thing, you're going to die? Do you ever see Paul make a reference to, for us the body of Christ, a curse coming upon you because you messed up? They had a requirement that says what they did impacted who they were as a believer and impacted their salvation. What happens with us, if I never do what verse 12 of Titus chapter 2 talks about, if I never do that, it has no impact on my salvation. It impacts my rewards. It impacts the life I'm living now. It impacts the testimony that I might have when I'm trying to share the gospel with somebody, because if I'm not doing some of these things that Titus chapter 2 is talking about, and I'm going out and attempting to share the gospel with someone, they're going to look at me and go, why would I want a part of that if these things are going on in your life? Because the expectation that the gospel is going to change your life. You're going to be able to see, because the reality of it is that
most people aren't, they don't read their Bible. What they see is they see you. They see the life that you're living.
And you see things go.
Now I'm going to pick on Rondell, who's operating the camera here.
That if they look at Rondell and say,
he's always so angry. They're going to go, I don't want to be like that.
But they see, no matter what the circumstances that are going on, that
Rondell still, he's still praising God. He's still,
still has a smile on his face. He doesn't seem to be letting these things bother him. Someone's going to be looking and go, there's something different about him. I want to know, what that is. And, then all of a sudden he starts sharing with them the gospel. And they go, maybe that's it. Maybe that's what's causing him to live. And if I want to live my life like that, maybe I should go on and listen to what he's saying and start reading the scriptures and letting it have the impact. That's where why is the things of we should be zealous in good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, when it talked about our salvation, a lot of people read verses 8 and 9 and they'll quote those and then they'll leave off verse 10. Well, verse 10 really should be the results of verses 8 and 9.
And since I made a reference here, let's go there to that way it's the passage is here's verse 8 of Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And again, that word comes up.
We're saved and we should walk in those things. Not that it's a requirement. We should. Now, the question is, well, how is it that we do this? How is it that we're able to function in this manner?
I'll go to a verse that is very familiar to us, Galatians chapter number 2. And we read here in Galatians 2, we're going to start at verse number 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
we live our lives by it not being us who's the one living the life. It's Christ living through us. And that's when it's Christ, the only thing that can happen is it's going to be something that's going to be honorable to God. Now, if it's us, there's only one result of us. The only thing that can happen, and I used to think of it, you know, think we're saying, I've got this one. Anytime I say I've got this one, the only thing that can come about from it is dishonor. Because our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. So anything that's us is never going to be good enough in the eyes of God. When it's Christ living through us, it's always going to be honorable to God. And Paul is bringing this up because if we go back to our text, the context of what's been going on before all this has been an issue of doctrine and the fact of that, you know, he laid out, you know, how it is they were supposed to study, and then talked about how there were people who were going around and were teaching things that were contrary to the doctrine that the Apostle Paul had laid out. So, when we pick up in verse 21, we're going to see that he's going to shift to this thing of, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. There's some things that we're supposed to be purging from ourselves. And in the context of what he's been talking about, we're purging this bad doctrine that's there. It's why Paul had to give the warnings that he does to say, this is how you are going to purge yourself from these things. Let's go back to chapter 1. We're going to read verses 13 and 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. We're to hold fast to the doctrine that's laid out, starting in Romans chapter number 1 and ending at the end of the book of Philemon. We're to hold fast to that doctrine so that it can have an impact on our lives. Paul identifies and says, you know, that we no longer know Christ after the flesh. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about how we're, and what does he call us in that passage? But before he calls us an ambassador, he calls us a new creature. We're something that never be back here and never been mentioned. You can't find a reference You start in Genesis chapter number 1. You can't find a reference to the body of Christ until you hit his writings. Until you start reading the Apostle Paul and see this reference to there's something called the body of Christ. We're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. We're to purge ourselves from those things and allow the transformation that Romans chapter 12 talks about. Let's go to Romans chapter number 12. And here in Romans 12, we're going to read the first two verses. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, when we talk about the will of God, you know, so I want to be right in the center of God's will. And I'm sure people have heard, somebody say, and then they start coming up with, wherever they want their life to go, it just happens to be right in the center of God's will. Which is always kind of strange that, it's right where you want to be anyway, so you're going to call it the center of God's will. But the Bible identifies what God's will is. For it's God's will that all men would be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's will is for people to be saved, to be members of the body of Christ, but also to come to the knowledge of the truth, to have this understanding of the doctrine where it's, we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. As we take the doctrine in, it renews our mind. And as our mind is renewed, we have what Titus chapter 2 talks about, of where we understand the things of what not to do and what to do. That's why you see when Paul prays, and you see it in Colossians chapter number 1. You see it in Ephesians chapter 1, where he prays for those two churches. As he prays for them, the first thing that he prays for is that they would have an increase in knowledge. And then right after that, he starts talking about how the impact it's going to have on their walk. With knowing that that transformation is going to happen and it's going to have an impact on their life if they're truly doing it. And would purge the bad out of them so that they would be a vessel of gold or silver, a vessel of honor that he's making a reference to here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. He's looking for people to do what the Thessalonian church did. Where when he was teaching, they didn't take what he was teaching and saying, well, those are just Paul's words and we don't have to worry about it. They said, this is the Word of God. we need to apply this to our lives. We need to have an understanding of this. Because if we go back to our text, we can see that, you know, when it talks about that vessel of honor, it's going to use a word to describe that vessel of honor. And says, he should be a vessel unto honor. That's sanctified and meet for the master's use. Now, when we talk about this word, this is where I think, aren't we sanctified the moment we put our trust in the gospel? And the answer is yes. Positionally, we are sanctified the moment we put our trust in the gospel. What Paul's talking about here is not only is there a positional sanctification, there is a practical sanctification that has to go on. And that is where a lot of people trip themselves up. Because they see the word, and it's kind of like the word baptism, that every baptism is the same baptism. They see the idea of sanctification and go, it's all one big sanctification package. And it's not. Because, yes, we are sanctified the moment that we are members of the body of Christ. We're separated out for God's purpose. And that's what the word, when we're talking about sanctified, that's what it means. But practically, I can be sanctified positionally, and I can be right here. I could be teaching every wrong thing, but because I put my trust at one point in the gospel of grace of God, I'm positionally sanctified. Paul's saying, we need to be practically sanctified as well. We need to be, as he describes it, meet for the master's use, and then he brings, and prepared unto every good work. As we're doing, and I'm going to say this, this is not a, where our positional sanctification, happened the moment you believe me, you never felt it, you never saw anything happen, and it was instantaneous. This, I wish for everyone this was instantaneous as well. Because it would make it so much easier if it was instantaneous, but it's not. It's a process that happens as we study, as we apply the doctrine to our lives. This process happens. Sometimes we do great. Sometimes we do all the right things. And other times we don't. And that's why Paul can say to me when he talked about that issue of sin and talk about it for the members of the body of Christ, that it's whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Because when I'm doing the things that would put me over here, I would be doing the things that are of faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if I'm over here, I'm doing the things that the Word of God would say for me to do. When I'm here, I'm not doing the things that the Word of God would say for me to do. What I'm doing is not of faith. The only thing that the Scriptures can identify that as is sin. Now, it's not the sin that would cause me to ultimately end up here in the lake of fire. The sin that is built up, that's the wood, hay, and stone. That's the things that impact the rewards that happen at the judgment seat of Christ.
That's why when we, and hopefully you're in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 here, where Paul has to say the things about in verses 22 and 23 about how this is working out, when he's saying, flee also youthful lusts. There's some things you have to flee these things. And then tells him, okay, you're fleeing this, but here's what you need to follow. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You avoid these youthful lusts, you're going to follow these things. Now let's go over to Galatians chapter number 5. And we see Paul explain something here with this. We start at verse 16 of Galatians 5. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're going to stop there for a second. We're going to continue on in the passage. But you see, the word that Paul uses here in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He doesn't say, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not walk in the flesh. And the reason why he doesn't say this is because for those who are members of the body of Christ, it is impossible to walk in the flesh today. Because if a believer could walk in the flesh, what would be the result of that? You wouldn't have salvation anymore. And if we didn't have salvation anymore, then I'll start with the fact that God's a liar at that point. Which is going to create a lot of problems. The Scriptures clearly identify God does not lie. So we know that if we walking in the flesh would mean our salvation is gone. We can't walk in the flesh. And that's why Paul uses the phrase and says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because we still have these, we still walk around in the fleshly body. It still has lust and desires that we can give into, that he is going to lay out here in verse 17. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So there's a battle going on between those two things, and it's going to be essentially one or the other. It's either going to be walking in the Spirit, or it's going to be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And then you see from verse 18 on where he's going to define what those two things are. He defines what the lust of the flesh is. He defines the fruit of the Spirit, which is the walking in the Spirit that happens. For time's sake, I'm just going to put that up on there to
concerning
when I walk in the Spirit, so God intends for me, when I give in to the lust of the flesh, the only thing that can be, that's dishonor to God. These are the things that, you know, Paul said, you need to purge yourself. You need to avoid these things because there's an intention that God has for us and an intention that starts with the doctrine. And that's, you know, one of the reasons why we come together each and every week is to be able to edify and build each other up in the doctrine. Because if we build ourselves up in the doctrine, and so we'll only come together here, you know, for a little over an hour on a Sunday, you know, and so what good does that do? Well, that edification, it continues to build somebody up. So that way, they can be sanctified in me for the Master's use, walking in the Spirit and being that vessel of honor as they apply the doctrine to their lives. And having